action in 2009 through prayer and fasting, to plant seeds, to build expectation, and to guard your mouth. Amen? Yes. And I'm going to tell you what. Every seed you sow, okay? Every seed you sow, you know what? You're getting ready for a harvest in your life. Amen. Every seed you sow. You invite somebody to the women's meeting. You go by. It costs you time. It costs you your gas. You bring them here. You've sown a seed. Amen. Amen. You've sown a seed. You've sown a seed in their life. But you know what? It will also be a seed sown that will come back for your life. Amen. Amen. This morning, I want to talk about setting our course in 2009. I'm going to be talking about prayer and fasting, because I'm going to call for a time of prayer and fasting here a little bit later in January. And we want to set our course in 2009. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 6. How many of you got your Bibles there? Hold them up. Let's see them. Oh, yeah. That's a nice sight. Thank you. Matthew 6. I want to read here, and in this dissertation, the first 18 verses, Jesus shares three kingdom principles. We're going to be mainly interested in one right now, but it would be good, and I want to read this whole thing so we get it in the context. But all three of these kingdom principles would be good for you in setting your course in 2009. Matthew 6, verse 1, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Say no reward.
No reward.
I don't like the sound of that. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, that your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like hypocrites. The hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Everybody say, reward you.
Reward you.
That sounds better, doesn't it? And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you have need of before you ask Him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have the reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, three kingdom principles. We're only going to talk about one, but let me mention all three, because all three are so very important. Jesus says, when you give, when you pray, and when you fast. Three kingdom principles. Principles of the kingdom of God. And I think it's interesting to point out here, too, that Jesus said when, not if. When, not if. He said when you give, not if you give. When you pray, not if you pray. And when you fast, not if you fast. And for all three of these, Jesus mentions when we do these kingdom principles in obedience to God, it says that God will reward you openly. Amen. I want to recall you a verse in Hebrews 11:6. Those that come to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And giving, praying, and fasting are three kingdom ways we can diligently seek Him in 2009. But for today's message and for today's time, I specifically want to talk about the relationship of prayer and fasting. And I want to talk about it. But let me just say this too about these three things, and then we're going to move talking about one of them fasting. Ecclesiastes 4:12 says this, a threefold cord is not easily broken. I want to tell you, if you will take these three principles in your life in 2009 and be diligently do them as Jesus taught us to do them, you will be building, as it were, a threefold cord in your life. And by the words of God Himself, He said that threefold cord will not be easily broken. I'm telling you, the enemy will find it hard to come in and defeat you. He will find it hard to come in and gain ground and keep it. You will keep him on the run if you will do this, a threefold cord. One of the principles, these principles, though, that we want to talk about is fasting. Now, I know, you know, this is not popular. This is not, you know, the most, you know, the one that everybody says, oh, hallelujah. Let me make sure that I'm there because the pastor's going to be talking about fasting. This is why I don't announce this particular topic ahead of time. But listen, fasting is for everyone. Jesus said when you fast. He didn't say if you fast. He said when you do it. When you through it. And one of the importance of this thing, this spiritual principle called fasting, is that it dethrones the stomach. Thank you for your enthusiasm. Turn over to Ezekiel. Boy, when I saw this scripture here, I mean, it just kind of jumped out at me. And I've read over here before, but I hadn't seen it quite this way. Now, we know this while you're finding there in Ezekiel chapter 16, while you're finding that. Paul said this in Galatians 5:24 by the Spirit. He said, those that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust of it. Fasting is a spiritual principle whereby we dethrone the stomach, but also what we do is we put under all of those natural fleshly appetites, we put them under the feet of Jesus. We put the natural under the spiritual. The spiritual is the most important. The spiritual should be our guiding light, as it were, not the soap opera. You know, not as the stomach turns. But it should be our guiding light principle that directs our life should be the spiritual, not the natural. In 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul said it this way about himself. He said, I keep my body under and buffet it. He said, what? He said, because I don't want to run my race in vain. That sounds pretty important, doesn't it? Do you know that your fleshly appetites can keep you out of God's best? If you don't believe it, look at the children of Israel. What is the story of the children of Israel? They came out of Egypt, but what happened to them? Their fleshly appetites gained control of them, and they could not enter in. And here, we're going to see something. How many of you are familiar with the story of Sodom and Gomorrah? How many of you think you know why God brought judgment on them? You might see something fresh here in this verse. Listen to this. Verse 49. Now, this was the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed. Uh-oh. See, we hadn't even hit what you thought the judgment was about yet, have we? They were arrogant. They were overfed and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and the needy. They were haughty. See, we hadn't even got to the thing most people think the judgment was about yet. Here we go. And did detestable things. That's probably what most of us had in mind. Hello? Isn't that right? I mean, when we think of Sodom and Gomorrah, what do we usually think of? We think of the sexual perversion that was going on there. And rightly so. But notice what God said through the prophet here, notice what it was, and you can see all three of these. He said, no giving to the poor and needy, no praying, pride and idleness, arrogance, and then no fasting, gluttony and fullness of food. So the three principles that Jesus talked about were the three principles that they failed to do. And these three things, along with the perversion, brought God's judgment. Are you listening? We better read that again. This was a sin. Notice he said sin. I know that's not a popular word either, is it? Everybody say sin. Now, this was the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters, what? Were arrogant. In other words, they were full of pride. In other words, if you're full of pride, I don't need to pray. What's this thing about giving ourselves to prayer? I don't need to pray. I prayed enough. I don't need to pray. I can get it done. It says they were arrogant, overfed. In other words, fullness of food. And they were unconcerned about the poor and needy. So no giving, no praying, no fasting. What is he teaching us here? There is an importance in keeping our appetites under. So in 2009, if we're going to have breakthrough, then we're going to have to start. And the place to start is what? Is first to get these things in line with the Word of God, with the Kingdom of God. We need to line ourselves up first of all. Isn't that true? You know, when they build especially a large edifice, they always have something called what? A cornerstone. And they set that cornerstone. That cornerstone is perfectly square. It's perfectly true. They set that cornerstone. And once that cornerstone is set, it becomes the guide by which everything that is built there on that building, it has to line up to the cornerstone. If it does not line up to the cornerstone, it is rejected and not accepted. Isn't that true? And we know, of course, the embodiment of the cornerstone is Jesus Christ himself. But if you will, these three principles can become, as it were, like a stone that is set there for us that we line up our lives with in 2009 by our prayer, by our fasting, by bringing our appetites under. We line up with that cornerstone, the purpose, the plan of God, and we get our lives start. And listen, the way you start is so important. The way you start has a great deal to do with the way you finish. And so here's the thing. I want to start 2009 right. I want to start it with my life lined up to the true cornerstone of Jesus Christ and the principles of God. In Genesis 25, I want to give you another example of, turn over there, of someone who lost out because they did not put their appetites under. They did not learn to do this. And I want to tell you what, if you want God's best, I'm telling you, we're going to have to learn, all of us are going to have to learn that want God's best, we're going to have to learn that there's going to be times and seasons we've got to make sure we keep our appetites under. We got to keep our flesh under. We got to keep our wrong thinking under that's connected to our flesh. We got to put that under. And if we don't do it, then we will not receive God's best. In chapter 25 of Genesis, verse 32, notice what he says here. It says, back up to 29. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country famished. And he said to Jacob, quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished. Jacob replied, first, sell me your birthright. Look, I'm about to die, Esau said. No, he wasn't. He wasn't about to die. You can go 40 days before you start dying. He hadn't been out hunting no 40 days. He said, I'm about to die. What good is the birthright to me? Oh, my goodness. But Jacob said, swear to me first. So he swore on oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. And he ate and drank and then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. How many in the body of Christ, either unconsciously, probably for the most part, sometimes consciously, are doing the same thing? They for pleasing of a moment, for the pleasure of a moment, for meeting that appetite, that thing that I just think I've got to have, whether it's food or some other thing. I've just got to have it. I've just got to do it. I've just got to have this thing. I've got to satisfy this natural need. I've just got to have it. And just like Esau, you know what we've done? We've sold our birthright. For the pleasure of the moment, we've sold out something that had great eternal value in our lives. Something that God wanted to do. And it's no wonder that God rejected Esau, because what? Esau rejected his birthright. Esau said, yeah, I'd rather have something to eat than my birthright. And listen, let me ask you, in 2009, what's more important to you? Is it satisfying the needs, the appetite of the flesh, can we forego that for a period of time in order to seek our birthright? In order to say, God, your kingdom is more important. Your purpose is more important. I'm going to pursue that first. I've got to hear from heaven. It's more important than me eating a meal. It's more important than me having this thing or that thing. I am going to set aside some time. I'm going to set aside and put appetites and put the flesh under and my natural carnal thinking under. And I'm going to seek you, oh God, because your will, your purpose is the most important thing for my life. Listen, I believe if I took a poll and said, how many of you want God's best? I believe everybody in here would raise their hand. But listen, wanting it is one thing. Getting it and having it is another. If it was just wanting it, boy, wouldn't we have it made. Because if you're a Christian, there's something on the inside of you from God that wants God, that wants the best. But here's the thing, it's all this other stuff that trips us up. And so here we're learning, if we're going to set our course in 2009, you know, I want it by the plumb line of God. I want the cornerstone of God setting my course in 2009. Because I don't want to run hard and go through everything in 2009 and get to the end and realize that I was supposed to be running this way and I ran that way. Turn to Numbers chapter 11. Remember what I said, many of the promises of God we will not get if we do not learn to put under our fleshly appetites. Matthew Henry, the great man of God who wrote Matthew Henry commentaries, if you're in the ministry, you know who he is, or you may know who he is anyway. He said this, he said, those who are under the power of a carnal mind will have their lust fulfilled, though it be certain damage and ruin to their souls. Listen, this is why we need to give ourselves. Why does God say give? Why does God say pray? Why does God say fast? Because he's wanting to break and keep broken off of our lives those things that would come in and through our appetites of our flesh, the lusts of our flesh, would gain control over us. And so we start following their dictates, even though we come every Sunday and sing Jesus is Lord. My pocketbook determines whether I give or not. My appetites determine whether I fast or not. My time and my schedule determines whether or not I pray. Who all of a sudden is Lord? It's all these external things. Listen, and I'm not getting down on you. We've all been there. I'm just telling you the importance of it. And if we never do it, we can come and sing Jesus is Lord. But the truth of the matter is, yes, we're saved and going to heaven, but he's not Lord. The pocketbook's Lord. The schedule's Lord. And our appetites are Lord. And they will keep us. I promise you, they will not lead you into God's best. You read. We just read about Esau. It led him away from the birthright he had in God. We're going to read here Numbers 11. You found that by now. Numbers 11, verse we'll pick it up about verse 19. It says, let me just give you a little background. Remember the children of Israel, God brought them out. They were in the wilderness on their way to the promised land, and God sent them manna. Remember that? You know, and they were having, you know, manicotti and manna burgers and banana bread and everything like that, and they got tired of manna. Amen. And so they begin to complain. I don't like this. Boy, I tell you, nothing's changed, has it? And they begin to murmur and complain. So God says, okay, I'm going to send you some quail. Because you know what they begin to say? We want all that stuff we used to have in Egypt. The meat and the leeks and the garlic and the this and the that. And what was it? Their appetites were running them. Their appetites were controlling them. Their appetites got a hold of their mouth, and the next thing to know, they begin to murmur against God. They didn't like God's plan. They didn't like the way God did things. Awful quiet in here. Listen. The Lord heard you when you wailed, if only we had meat to eat, we were better off in Egypt. Now the Lord will give you meat, and you will eat it. You will not eat it for just one day, or 2 days, or 5, or 10, or 20 days, but for a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils, and you loathe it, because you have rejected the Lord, who is among you, and have wailed before him, saying, why didn't we ever leave Egypt? Oh, boy. I'm not talking about that fasting stuff. Man, I got to have my stuff. Listen, what happened to the children of Israel here? Their appetites. It wasn't, the devil didn't keep them out of Egypt. You read over there. Show me one mention. It says anything about the devil keeping Israel out of Egypt. Show me one verse that mentions that. You can't find it. I said, you can't find it. Not one. Doesn't say, oh, the devil. Yeah, how many times? Oh, the devil's holding us back. The devil's keeping us back. Well, he does his part. But I want to tell you what. It could be, just like the children of Israel, it could be our own appetites are holding us back. Maybe we need to bring those appetites under the control of the Spirit. Maybe we need to line those get those appetites and grab them, as it were, by the nape of the neck and say, listen, in the name of Jesus, you are not going to rule me in 2009. You are not going to keep me from God's best in 2009. And if you holler, I'm going to fast longer than I intended to. You don't like 3 days? Then see how you like 7. You don't like 7 days? Let's see how you like 10. You don't like 10? We'll go 14. I'm telling you what, they'll shut up. Because that body will begin to think, this guy's crazy. Leave them alone. Amen. Sure. You begin to seek God in prayer. Your old flesh says, I'm tired of praying. Just pray some more. I don't want to pray. That's the time to do it. Isn't that right? You say, yeah, but Pastor, you like to pray. You like to do all that. Who told you that? I have to keep my flesh under just like you do. Haven't we learned that in the body of Christ in the last 25 years? Ministers in the pulpit? Haven't we learned that? Where did they get in trouble? I guarantee you can go back somewhere. They didn't keep their flesh under. They had a fleshly appetite that was out of control. And for whatever reason, I'm not condemning anybody. I'm just trying to explain to you. We're all in the same thing, man. Amen. I have to walk it out just like you. God don't say, well, he's a preacher. We'll just bless him. No, I have to believe just like you do. I have to fight the devil just like you do. I have to deal with the flesh just like you do. Amen. I have to deal with all my own stuff and some of yours. Isn't that right? So it's not just, you know, I say that because don't put me up on some pedestal. I'm in this thing with you. But here's the thing. If we do not guard our hearts, and listen, prayer and fasting is one of the chief ways to do it. It keeps that appetite in check. It says, okay, you're not going to rule me. God is going to rule me. When I sing Jesus as Lord, bless God, I'm going to sing it in the absolute truth of that statement. It's not going to just be a faith confession. It's going to be a statement of fact. Amen? And you know what? You'll find it's an amazing thing. When you begin to fast, you know what? Your body will do what you tell it to do. The reason your body is doing what it's doing now is either you've trained it that way or you've let it go its way. Isn't that true? Come on. Oh, it was the devil. No, it wasn't. That was just your old flesh. So we need to what? We need to bring it in line. And you know what? When you begin to fast and pray, you know what will happen? It'll be just like the children of Israel here. All kind of attitudes are going to rise up. Not all of them pleasant. But you know what? It brings it to light. God says, yeah, look at that. Now, let's deal with that in prayer. Let's deal with that thing. Huh? Come on. All of a sudden, you know, you've been blaming other people. You've been murmuring. You've been complaining. You've been fearful, whatever it is. That thing starts rising up. God says, okay, there it is right there. We're going to deal with that. We're going to deal with that. And listen, if you never do that, see, what will happen is the appetite, the flesh and all will mask it. Are you listening to me? It will mask it. It will mask that attitude and that thing of the heart that God wants to deal with. A lot of times, that's why we're indulging those appetites to begin with. It's because we're not really dealing with the real attitude and the real pain and the real situation that's there. So we medicate it. Come on. Well, whatever it is, food, drink, or whatever, we medicate it. When you begin to fast, God begins to say, hey, what about that attitude right there? What about this thing right there? What about this? What about, you know, it's amazing when you begin to put that flesh under, what will rise up by the Spirit of God in there. And not just correction, but he'll begin to show you direction. But you know, some of us need correction before we can get direction. You know, we've been praying, God, direct me. We've been claiming that verse where it says, those that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, are led by the Spirit of God, but yet we don't seem to be getting clear direction. It may be, you know, there needs to be a course correction. There may be an attitude correction. There's all kind of corrections. But I want to tell you what, many of them will not happen if we do not give ourselves to fasting and prayer. And just like Esau, just like the children of Israel, just like Sodom and Gomorrah, our appetites can hold us back from the best. Oh, you can come in here and shout about it when the preacher says, God wants you to have your best in 2009. We shout about it. We can jump about it. Somebody, you can dance about it. We can do all kind of things. But I'm going to tell you what, until we are willing to get right down to it and say, okay, I'm willing to put my flesh under for a period of time. I'm going to seek God for 2009. I'm going to seek for correction. I'm going to seek for direction. I'm going to line up with the cornerstone of God's will and purpose and plan for my life. Then you're going to see something happen in 2009. Why begin the year with a fast? Oh, man, we just got through. Pastor, I mean, the worst time of the year. We just got through eating all that Christmas stuff, man. And Thanksgiving was before that. And we had New Year's. And, man, I got leftovers galore. And you're talking about fasting. I am. Not dieting. Fasting. You can diet on your own time. If you want to diet, that's fine. Listen, fasting is more than just going without something. Amen. Going without food is dieting. Fasting is more than that. And we'll talk about that next week, just before we enter into our days of fasting. Why begin the year with a fast? Let me suggest some things here. First, as I mentioned already, you set the course for the rest of the year. Remember I said last week in the message about preparing for breakthrough that we need to plant seeds? Remember that? Well, here's the thing. You're putting into motion spiritual law, or we could say it this way, you're planting seeds for 2009. Because when you fast, you're going to be praying. You're going to be seeking God. God's going to be speaking to you. God's going to give correction. God's going to give direction. God's going to give wisdom. And you know what you're doing? You're setting your course. You're planting seed. You know, way down there, September, October, November, when you need a harvest, guess what? Bless God, you're going to be ready. You're going to be in good shape. You're going to start it off the year with wisdom, with God's wisdom. Amen. You're going to set things. And the second reason is for what I'm just mentioning here. Blessings will happen to you throughout the year. Amen. Because you're planting seed. You're putting God first right now. You're planting seed. And I'm telling you, way down the line, you don't even see it coming yet. There's going to come a need. There's going to come a situation. Bless God, you're going to be prepared to meet it. You're not going to have to scramble around. You know, I've told the tell a humorous little story about, you know, just picture this, you know, some guy, you know, way overweight, got the big old belly, you know, back in the recliner, you know, got his Diet Coke over here. He's, you know, laying back and watching TV and whatever, you know, and all of a sudden, right in the middle of that day after day, he's gone like that, all of a sudden, bam, the door kicks open. Some guy comes in, knocks him sprawling, you know, and the Diet Coke flies everywhere. And he said, I'm taking over. You just get on out. And by the way, just leave your wallet, your billfold, and leave your kids and your wife because I'm taking them too. This guy jumps up real quick, runs to the back, and starts rummaging through his closet looking for his weights. It might be too late. Hadn't it? How many times is that the way we live the Christian life? We wait for the emergency. We wait for the trial. We wait for and when something all of a sudden comes on us and we are not ready. And then we whine to God. God, why didn't you come through? God, why didn't you do it? I don't understand. The preacher said you can do anything. But boy, I'm telling you, change that picture up and here this guy is, man, he's in good shape. Man, he's been taking care of himself. Man, he's good to go. As soon as that guy kicks that door open, I'm telling you what, he kicks that guy back out the door. And he said, before you leave, fix the door. Isn't that right? Before you leave, fix the door. If you come around here, you're going to get some more. Amen. Isn't that right? You're going to bring it on. Thirdly, why begin the year with a fast? Thirdly, you release the principle of first seeking the kingdom of God. You know the scripture, Matthew 6:33. We've probably one of the first scriptures after John 3:16. We all learn. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, what? And all these things, what did you just talk about? Houses, food, and clothes. Isn't that right? What does a lot of our appetites revolve around? Houses, food, clothes. You say, no, it's money. Well, what is money used for? Houses, food. Isn't that right? He said, but here's the thing. So how do we seek the kingdom first? Well, you know, I get up first in the morning and I get my Bible and I pray. Good. That's great. But here's the thing. There needs to be times when we fast and pray. And you go through shopping in the grocery store. I get sent to the grocery store a lot. How about you guys? Y'all get it's part of my duties. You know, and you look at this detergent sometimes and it says concentrated. Isn't that right? You know, they got the regular stuff. And that's pretty good. But then they got the concentrated. And you know what? There are times and seasons in our life when we need the concentrated times of putting the kingdom first. We pray, we fast, we seek God, we set aside extra time, we focus in on God. We're listening to God on purpose. God, what are you saying? We seek first the kingdom. Turn to Mark chapter 2. Most of us are probably familiar with Jesus' example here that he's giving. Not really a parable, but it's a comparison that he gives. Mark chapter 2, verse 19. Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with him. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. On that day they will fast." Talking about his disciples. "No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, a new place will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined." No, he pours new wine into wineskins, new wineskins. Now notice here, he says the relationship between fasting and new wine and new wineskins. One of the reasons fasting at the first of the year helps us is what? It prepares us to receive fresh anointing, new wine, fresh anointing upon our lives. Because what? It prepares our spirit, it prepares us, and we become, as it were, like a new wineskin. And we are ready for a fresh anointing, a fresh reviving of the Spirit of God upon our lives. See, we can pray and say, "God, send, you know, revive us, send a refreshing, send revival. Lord, anoint us afresh and anew." But God says, "I can't because you got an old wineskin still." And because what did he say? He said, "Even if I send it, you're going to lose it because the old wineskin can't hold the new wine." Are you out there? And he said that in relationship, talking about fasting here. So fasting prepares us for a new anointing, for new miracles, for a new closeness in our walk with God, with breakthrough for our lives. It prepares us for that. And without that, guess what? God can't send it. It's not that God's not willing. It's just that we're not ready to receive it. Thank you for your enthusiasm. Listen, I got news for you. The Christian walk is not just all about what God can do. If it was, we'd all have it made. Because he does his part without fail. Isn't that right? He never fails. He's always faithful. He's always going to do exactly what he said he would do. My brother was a pretty country boy, but he used to say, have this saying. He used to say this. He said, you're backing up if you're waiting on me. And I'm going to tell you what, if we're waiting on God, you're backing up. Because he's ready to go. He's good to go. But we got to understand, we have a part. I have a part. And if I don't do my part, if I don't prepare the wineskin, if I'm not ready to receive the new wine, God's not going to pour it out. Because why would he pour it out if it's going to be lost? If it's going to be wasted. Now here's what I want to do. Because we got the Lord's table here. We're going to talk some more about this next week. But here's what I want you to do between now and next week. I want you to set your purpose for the fast. Set your purpose for the fast. And I have three suggestions here. You don't have to do these. These are just suggestions. Number one, I would set a purpose in my spiritual life. Whatever it is. I want a greater anointing. I want to get closer to God. Whatever it is, you set something there, but be as specific as you can in your spiritual life, your spiritual growth. God, this is part of what I'm fasting and seeking you about, is this area of my spiritual life. Maybe there's a bondage there. Maybe there's a besetting sin the Bible talks about that you just hadn't been able to seem to get free. God, I'm breaking the power of this thing. This thing's going to be broken off my life. A spiritual thing. Then secondly, these are just suggestions, you understand. In my family life, maybe there's relationships there. Maybe there's family members there that need to be saved, need to get back to God. There needs to be repair, something there. There's something in my family life. Okay? Be as specific as you can. And then thirdly, I would suggest, okay, in your financial life. Maybe it's getting out of debt. Oh, you think God would do that? Absolutely. Maybe that new business God spoke to you about. Maybe a promotion where you're at now. Whatever it is. But these are these are just suggestions. You do whatever you want to do. But here's the thing. When you fast, have a purpose for your fast. And we'll talk more about this next week. And then you know what? Get ready. Get ready. Get ready for God to do great things. We know the story. I'm going to close with this before we have the Lord's table this morning. But in 2 Chronicles 20, we know the story. You know, I think it was like the three or four kings came out, you know, against Israel. And the king called, Jehoshaphat called everybody together. You remember that, don't you? And they all fasted and prayed. Remember that? Fasted and prayed. So we read over that part real quick because I want to get over here to the victory. And you know, and you remember the story. God says, you know, the battle is not yours, but it's mine. And he said, send the praisers out front. We know the story. And one thing I want to leave you with in closing on this part this morning is this. It says, when they went out, God did just like he said. By the time they got there, the battle was over. I wouldn't mind having that sometimes. I wouldn't mind, instead of having to be in the middle of the battle, get healed from the wounds of the battle, is maybe show up and the battle's already over. Oh, hallelujah. I like that better. In other words, I'd like some victories where it takes longer to bring the victory home than it took to get the victory. It said it took them 3 whole days. They didn't fight one lick, but it took them 3 whole days to bring the victory home. I do too, brother. I like that too. Listen, this is what fasting can do for us. Fasting and prayer and seeking God and putting him first. That's what they did. They were faced with an insurmountable situation. They were faced with something there was no way in the natural. They did not have the resources, the wisdom, the manpower, the blah, 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 blah. There was no way. They didn't fall down and start whining and crying and all. He said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to fast. I mean, he called everybody, the young'uns, everybody. Man, you look over there when Jonah was sent to Nineveh. I mean, they made the animals fast. Lord, they were serious, weren't they? So I'm not saying make your dog fast. But here's the thing. We need to understand. This is a lost mighty spiritual weapon in the body of Christ here in America. And I want to encourage you. I'm going to talk more about the fasting. We're going to talk about, some safeguards and different things. As a matter of fact, on your way out at the information booth, there's about four pages of information I compiled and put together about all kinds of fasts, things you need to do to take care of yourself before the fast and during the fast, drinking the water and all that. So rather than me trying to give all that out to you, I just put it. It's in a handout. It's in one of those little sleeves out there. You pick one up on your way out. And you can read through that. I'd encourage you to read through that. Next week, we're going to talk about Daniel's fast. And I'm proposing for us to have 7 days of fasting. Now, if you want to do less or more, that's between you. This is not law. I don't believe in fasting by legalism. But here's the thing. There's liberty. And I want to teach you, I want at least so that you will at least be exposed to this truth. And then you have to do what you have to do before God. But I know I need it. I know I've got to have it. I know I've got to see breakthroughs. Amen. I know I've got to see God do things. Yeah. Not just for me personally, but in this church and through this church and reaching out into our community. There are things I've got to have. It's not a matter of, that would be nice. No, I've got to have it.
Yeah. Amen.
Remember, I told you the story about the young man that was out with this guy that they were fishing, and he was, very, very successful, very wealthy. I mean, world-renowned success. And this young man was just kind of almost in awe, and he was spending some time, and they were out fishing, spending some time with this guy. So he finally worked up his courage, the story. He said, "Tell me, what's the secret, the greatest secret of your success?" All of a sudden, he grabbed that young man and just stuck his head down under the water. And just held him there. Man, this young man was flailing and kicking and dropped his rod and everything else. And boy, he thought, this guy's gone crazy. What's the matter with him? He's gone lunatic, man. And he just about thought, I'm getting ready to take in the water here. About that time, he let him up and he just goes, "What in the world did you do that for?" He said, "When you want to succeed the way you wanted that next breath," he said, "that's the secret. When you want God in your life, when you want breakthrough, when you want a fresh anointing, when you want to see God do something He's never done, when you want to see God's best, just like that young man, as bad as that young man wanted, as bad as you wanted that next breath, I'm going to tell you, you're ready to get it." But you know what? I found this out. We can play games all of our Christian life. It's really up to us, isn't it? And I encourage you, seek God. I encourage you to seek God. Say, "God, what do you want me to do? I believe I need to be a part of this. What do you want me to do?" Whether He wants you to go a day or the 3 days or the whole week or whatever, God will show you. And I'll share more about that next week. We're going to talk more about the fasting. But I'm going to tell you, it's a powerful thing. And it's up to you and I. I believe that it can be a turning point for us as a church, as a people, as a ministry, and in your life individually. But here's the thing. Until you do it, it doesn't matter. Does it? It's what we do. It's what we do that matters. Not what we desire, not what we wish, not even what we long for, as good as those things can be. It's what will we do with it. That's what matters. Amen. I'm going to ask the men to come forward that will prepare ourselves for the Lord's table this morning. The covenant meal. If you're here and you're a believer, you're welcome to partake of the covenant meal with us, because that's what it is. It is a covenant meal. A covenant meal. I read many times in Psalm 23. We're all familiar with Psalm 23. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." We know that, doesn't He? "Lead me beside still waters, makes me lie down in green pastures," all that. "He leads me, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Thou art with me, a rod and staff comfort me," and so on. Then He gets down there and He says this. He says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." What table is He preparing for us? This table. The table of covenant. the table that declares the shed blood and the broken body of his son Jesus. This represents all that God has given you and I. In symbol form, you're going to hold, when you have this cup and this bread in just a moment, you're going to be holding in your hands all the promises of God. You're going to be holding in your hand, in symbol form, all the grace of God. You're going to be holding all the goodness of God in your hands. You're going to be holding the unconditional love of God in your hands. Isn't it incredible how an infinite God can put himself in finite situations? How did an infinite God come and dwell in a finite man called Jesus? But he did. How can an infinite God live in somebody finite like you and I? And how can he, in two small things, a wafer and a cup, represent all that he is in our lives? But he can. So I encourage you, if you're a believer this morning, you're free to partake. The men are going to serve you in just a moment. We ask everyone, if you would, hold the elements. Then we're going to pray over those elements together, and we're going to partake of the table that God has prepared.